Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to John chapter 6. We're going to be reading today from verses 30 through 35. Let's remember where we are. The Lord Jesus has fed the 5,000. Then he has crossed the Sea of Galilee at night in the midst of a storm by walking on the surface of the water. The crowd that he left behind has come seeking him, where he and his disciples now are on the other side of the sea at Capernaum. And when they came, Jesus has confronted them over the fact that they've been seeking him not because they saw the signs, but because they ate the bread that he provided for them. And he told them that they were indeed to do the work of God, which is to believe in the one whom God the Father has sent. And we pick up our reading at verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
I have a friend who has been a missionary since before I was born, and this man has among his family members a daughter who married an unbelieving Jew. And one day, my missionary friend and his daughter and his son-in-law were sitting at the dinner table with a visiting minister of the gospel, who was another friend also, who was there. And as they were talking, this unbelieving Jew said, "Prove to me that Jesus is the Messiah." And so my missionary friend began to go through Scripture and to lay out what the Word of God had to say about Jesus, and offering proof after proof of Christ's divinity, of Christ's sacrificial atonement, of Christ's resurrection, and all of these things. And after he had said everything that he thought he could possibly say, this man still was not convinced. And so the other Christian minister turned to the unbelieving Jew and said, "Just what proof will you accept?" The point is, proof doesn't prove anything to the unconverted. It takes a work of the Holy Spirit to make you able to believe in Jesus Christ in the first place, and then to see the evidence of the proof that is there. We see that very thing taught in the passage that's before us today. These Jews who have been fed, as they were part of the crowd that ate the bread given to the 5,000, have come to Jesus Christ, and they have come asking for signs. He's told them already that the one thing that God requires of them is to believe in the one whom God has sent. And now, in response, they demand more signs. They look for more evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, they've already seen the signs. They've already seen him feed 5,000. They've already tasted the food he provided. And yet, because they do not have the Holy Spirit, they do not see these things as signs pointing to Jesus as being the Messiah. Instead, they continue to demand more and more proof. As we go through the Gospel of John, we're going to see that as a trend in the life of Jesus. That every time he does something that is a sign pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah, the response of unbelief is What will you do to prove that you are who you say you are? It culminates finally when Jesus is on the cross and there are some standing at the foot of the cross who cry out to him and say, come down from there and then we'll believe. And I can almost guarantee you that if Christ had popped the nails out of his hand and feet, had flown down from the cross and stood before them alive, they would still have said, now what will you do to prove that you are who you say you are? That was not God's intention. God's intention was for Christ to die for our sins in our place. But the Bible presents ample evidence of the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He has healed the lame. He has fed the crowd. He's going to go on to heal a man born blind. He's going to go on to raise the dead. He's going to go on to rise himself on the third day after he is crucified. It's not lack of proof. It's lack of faith that keeps men from Christ. There's plenty of proof. But if there's no faith to believe the proofs, men do not come to Christ. And so these men impose a sign upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They want Jesus to do what Moses did to provide them with daily manna. Remember back in Exodus chapter 16, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall gather, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew was lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, that every man gather it according to each one's need, and one omer for each person, according to the number of persons, that every man take for those who are in his tent. And the house of Israel called it manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, a couple of things about manna. Number one was the name of it. And the name of it comes from their first reaction when they saw it. They saw it on the surface of the ground, and they said, what is it? And in Hebrew, that's manna. It's like a whatchamacallit bar. That's the candy bar. It's called whatchamacallit. Only it's not like the candy bar, but that's what it is. Whatchamacallit. That's what manna is. It's what God has provided. What is it? The second thing was what it tasted like. Notice that it was sweet. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Did you know that the original graham crackers were invented by a man who was attempting to reproduce manna? He was attempting to reproduce something that man could eat that would sustain his life. And this was in the 19th century. And so graham crackers came from a believer who had wanted to try to reproduce something that would be useful for men to be able to live on. The rabbis in Jesus' day taught that when the Messiah came, he would reinstitute daily manna. And so the people asked for this. Now, you can search high and low in the Old Testament. You're not going to find any statement that the Messiah will reinstitute daily manna. But that's what the rabbis had come to believe, and therefore that's what they taught the people, and that's what the people had come to believe. And so, because they thought that daily manna was a symbol or proof of Moses' authority as God's servant, therefore they tell Jesus, do the same thing and we'll know that you are God's servant. The problem is they are demanding a sign of Christ, and in their demand, they're wanting to walk by sight rather than by faith. If Jesus had done this, they still wouldn't have believed. They would have demanded another sign, another proof. They continue to do that over and over again because they're unwilling to walk by faith. Therefore, they want to walk by sight. And what's true of them is often true of us as well. Sometimes we find ourselves confronted with what the Word of God says we're either supposed to do or not do, and we don't like it, and so we sort of want a sign that God really means what He says in Scripture. Lord, if You really want me to witness to my unsaved neighbor, then have the phone ring in the next 5 minutes. Okay? 5 minutes are up, didn't ring. God really doesn't want me to witness to my unsaved neighbor. Or it might be something that we really want to do. Lord, if You really want me to buy that 52-inch plasma TV, and I know I'll use it only for the glory of God, watching religious television, not football, then have the phone ring in the next 5 minutes. Lord, I'll give You another 10 minutes. You see, what we often want to do is impose upon God our wants and our desires, and when the Word of God clearly says, do this or don't do that, and we don't like what it says, sometimes we sort of want to ask God for a sign to see if He really means what He says. And that's what Gideon did. God told him to go into battle, and Gideon said, if You really mean this, and then he put out the fleece. The fleece was not a sign of Gideon's great faith. It's a sign of his lack of faith. Really, God had clearly said to Gideon, do this, and Gideon said, if You really want me to do this, then You do that. And that's what often happens with us. And so we need to be careful that we don't follow the accepted custom that is found in so many churches of trying to put out the fleece to see if God really means what He says in black and white in Scripture. Let's just go by what He says. That's walking by faith, not by sight. Jesus rebukes these folks in verses 32 to 34. And He rebukes them by destroying, first of all, their false ideas about manna and about Moses. He tells them, to begin with, Moses wasn't manna was not Moses' idea. It wasn't Moses' idea to give you manna. It was God's. Moses is God's servant. He gave directions on how to gather it and what to do with it, but He did not provide it for you. God the Father is the real giver of bread, and He's the giver of both the manna in the Old Testament and the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so Jesus also tells them that manna is not really the true bread of heaven. It's merely a type. It's a shadow of the reality. But the Father is giving the reality, Jesus, the true bread from heaven. And what He says is God gives, that's a present tense verb, He gives this true bread continually. In other words, manna only lasted for 40 years, and then it stopped as soon as the Israelites crossed into the land of Canaan and ate their first meal there. But God continually gives the bread from heaven. And what He means by that is that continually we see God providing this true bread in the salvation of sinners. The true bread has come down from heaven in the incarnation of Christ. Manna is a type, but it's not the reality. Manna doesn't provide one important thing. Manna doesn't provide spiritual life. It doesn't provide anything but nourishment. It kept the people from starving in the wilderness. That's what it was designed to do. But it did not affect the soul. The bread of God, who is Christ, converts the soul. And Christ, who is life, provides life. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, He who is the bread of life was told by the devil, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread. Now, get the irony of this for just a minute. He is the bread of life, He is hungry, and the devil says, use your power as God, to turn this rock into bread. Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, he distinguished between what sustains physical life and what sustains spiritual life. And he himself is the bread of life. He is the word by whom we live. He produces, provides, sustains physical and most especially eternal life. The Jews misunderstand him entirely. They miss the spiritual meaning. It goes just right over their heads. And it shouldn't surprise us because we find unbelievers doing that over and over and over again in the New Testament. Nicodemus, when he was talking to Jesus and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus could not understand how as an adult he could be physically born a second time. The woman at the well could not understand what Jesus meant when he said that he was going to provide for her living water. She looked at him and she saw that he didn't have a bucket and he didn't have a well. She had the well over here. It was next to her town. Where is he going to get this living water? She didn't understand him. We find unbelievers making that same mistake over and over again in Scripture. The fellow that was lame, as he lay beside the pool of Bethesda, could not understand that Jesus was offering to heal him. He could only think about the water being stirred. Jesus says to these folks that want him to provide daily manna, I am the bread of life. It's the first of eight I Ams in the Gospel according to John. Let's remember that I Am is God's covenant name. It's the name that God gave to Moses back in Exodus when God met Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked God, when you send me back to this people and they say to me, who is this who sent you to us? God's answer is, I am who I am. You go back to them and you say to them, I Am has sent me to you. I Am is God's name. I Am. Jesus is God. He is the I Am as the bread of life. He is the one who provides. He is the one who sustains eternal life. Bread is a sign, and it's a symbol here. What's Jesus mean when he says, I am the bread of life? Well, what's so important about bread, and how does this relate to Christ? Note that when he says what he says about the bread, he also is hinting at what he said to the woman at the well, because he goes on and says, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And so he's going to tie these two things together. Let's remember what Jesus told that woman at the well. He said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, she doesn't understand it. And because the word living water can mean two different things, it can either mean running water or it can mean what Jesus means by it, which is spiritual water, water that provides spiritual everlasting life and is a gift of God. She looks at him, and like I said, she doesn't see a bucket, she doesn't see a well. He's saying he provides that, and she cannot figure out how he can mean that at all. She thinks he's going to provide her some kind of water that is going to be a wonderful blessing. She's not going to have to hike a half a mile from town and drop the bucket in the well twice a day and take it back into town. That's just going to be a wonderful thing that Jesus is somehow going to provide her with water that is self-renewing, that she doesn't have to go out and fetch. And that's not what he means. What he does mean is spiritual life. And we know that because when we get to John chapter 7, he's going to say this, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then John comments on this by saying, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so, living water is eternal life. It is salvation that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of those who are given faith in Christ. That's not a new teaching either. The Old Testament uses much the same language to talk about much the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 2, God had this accusation against the Jews in Jeremiah's day. He said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." Now think about this for just a minute. God is the source of living water. God is a fountain of water. And the people have rejected Him and rejected that, and they've gone over here and they've dug a hole in the ground to gather rainwater. And in the bottom of the hole in the ground, there's a crack. And even the rainwater that pours into this hole doesn't stay there, it drains out. That's God's indictment against Israel in Jeremiah's day. They've rejected a full and an abundant source of water, water that is more than they'll ever need, and they've tried to provide something for themselves, and it's broken, and it doesn't even provide what they think it will provide. In Isaiah's day, we see that God offers this water freely. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk, without money and without price." And in Ezekiel, we see the living waters flowing forth from the spiritual temple, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a prediction of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost, and the growth of the kingdom of God as a result. And so, bread and water are provided by God. Bread and water are the staples of life. Bread's necessary for life. Without bread, you will die. Without the bread of life, you will remain dead spiritually. And therefore, Jesus is the one that you and I cannot do without. Some folks say they have all they need without Jesus. They think about cars and boats and houses and so forth. But do they really have what they need? A number of years ago when I was pastoring a church in Tennessee, a man showed up one Sunday morning. I'd never seen him before. There he is in the congregation. And he didn't say much, and I found out where he lived, and I went to visit him during the week. And I walked in, and this man was rich. I mean, he was richer than anybody I have ever met in my life. He lived in a house that truly was a palace. And he invited me into this one room to sit, and the room was bigger than the church building. And we're sitting there, and he's got his stuff surrounding him, and this is not junk stuff, this is really good stuff, all around him. And he says to me, "I've got cancer, and the doctors are saying that I'm dying. But I want to tell you, I don't need your God. I will beat this on my own." Now, the only reason I can figure that he ever came to church, never came back either. I talked to him about Christ. He didn't want Christ. Apparently, he must have come to church just to prove to himself that he really didn't need God. He was wrong. He didn't beat it. He didn't last 6 months. And you know what happened when he died? He didn't take his stuff with him. Left it behind. Every bit of it. Men say they don't need Jesus, that they have all they need, but in the end, it stays behind when you go. Oh, you may think you can manage to get along in this life, but you cannot survive to eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. Bread is suited for everybody. Not everyone can eat all kinds of food, but almost everyone can eat bread. Jesus is, therefore, perfectly suited to all of us. Some people say today, "Jesus is okay for you, but he's not for me." Well, the answer is no. Jesus is perfectly suited for all kinds of people. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're an American or a European or an African. He's suited for everyone. And bread must be eaten daily. If you don't eat something daily, you will starve to death. Christ. And so we're commanded in the Lord's Prayer to pray for our daily bread. That's God's ration, both of our physical food as well as our spiritual food. He cares both for your body and for your soul, of course. And He cares for that soul by the grace He provides through Jesus Christ. He meets every spiritual need. So Christ is necessary for our sanctification. And so you and I must eat this bread of life daily, or we'll starve spiritually, because that bread is designed by God to produce growth. Physical bread makes you grow stronger physically. The bread of life makes you grow stronger spiritually. Well, how do you go about eating this bread? Just so that we don't make a mistake, notice what Jesus says. In order to be able to actually eat this bread, He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Coming to Him and believing in Him, that's how you eat the bread of life spiritually. You come to Him spiritually. Those who were present who heard these words were surrounding Him. They were there physically, and yet they did not come to Him spiritually. You and I were not there physically, but we can come to Him spiritually. And believe in Him, He says. They failed to come in a spiritual way, but we are able to come by believing in Him through His life and His death and His resurrection and trusting in what God has done through Christ for our salvation. And there's a promise attached. You come to Him and you believe in Him, you will never hunger. You will never thirst spiritually. He alone provides perfect spiritual satisfaction. He alone provides peace for the soul of man. There's never again going to be an unsatisfied hunger in your soul that God does not fill through Christ, who is the bread of life. And so you will experience an everlasting satisfaction in the eternal life that Jesus provides. You're to come to Him. Come to Him as one who has nothing. Believe in Him. He is the one who meets all of your needs, and eternal life is yours. You've got to come to Him. You've got to believe in Him. Just as it would be foolish to walk down the street and look in a restaurant through a big plate glass window and see this beautiful buffet laid out there, and stand there all day long and just drool and never go in the door to eat. So it would be foolish to hear the Word of God and to know about Christ and never come to Him spiritually and never believe in Him. But it would equally be foolish for you to walk into that restaurant with a little brown paper bag and open it up and pull out moldy bread and a bottle of old, stale, muddy water. Doesn't sound appetizing, does it? And yet that's what so many people try to do. They want to come to Christ, but they want to come on their own terms. They want to bring their own righteousness. They want to bring their own good works and expect to be accepted by God. And it's just like bringing that paper bag full of moldy bread in dirty water when God provides abundant clean water and provides the perfect bread of life for us. We must receive what God provides for us and not attempt to bring our own. And God saves us through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for all that Jesus has done. We thank You that He is the bread of life, that He provides spiritual nourishment, spiritual refreshment, that He provides for us in such a way that we shall never again hunger or thirst spiritually. What a marvelous thing that is, that when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, You fill us with the bread of life in this Christ. Father, we pray that You would bless us each to partake of Christ in the way that He sets forth in Scripture, that we are to come to Him by believing in Him. That faith and faith alone, indeed, is the way in which we come to Christ. We thank You for giving us this gift of faith. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who provides that gift of faith to us. And we thank You, Heavenly Father, for the salvation that is connected to that faith you give. Thank you for the bread of life. We make our prayer in His holy and precious name.